Good evening.
It is fitting that we gather together on this day. If Jesus were sitting next to you at this time, and he is, even though we cannot see him, what would you say to him? Well, we would say to him tonight may be different than what we would say to him in a couple days from now. Are the words, "I am sorry," enough? May we not become dulled to the Good Friday message. I invite your attention to our invocation on page 3 of the worship bulletin. Heavenly Father,
we thank you for keeping your promise.
Son of God and Son of Man,
we thank you for giving up your life in our place.
Holy Spirit,
we thank you for working and confirming in us the salvation Jesus Christ obtained for all through the cross on Calvary.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Let us worship.
We confess our sins. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his mercy and love.
For our next hymn, The Love of Christ Who Died for Me, it's on page 10 of our worship bulletin. Reading from Holy Scripture through the prophet Isaiah, prophecy fulfilled in Christ. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
God, have mercy on us.
The hymn, Lamb of God, is found on page 11.
Thank you.
Ongoing perfection is demanded. Who can live up to such a demand? A reading from Holy Scripture, Galatians 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law."
Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith.
The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." The word of the Lord.
Father, son, Holy Spirit.
You are invited to stand for a reading from the Gospel of John. The crucifixion of our Lord. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
The word of the Lord.
God have mercy on us.
Please be seated.
Our next hymn, "The Lamb," is on page 12.
Thank you.
Thankfully, on this day, we are reminded that something still remains ours in great abundance, and that is God's grace and His mercy and His peace. And this is possible thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear these words from Numbers 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is God's word, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts truly be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed by that rock and redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly and diligently walked the way to his own death for us. Unfathomable, undeserved, but he did it. Speaking of walks, do you like taking walks? Maybe some of you don't like to, but if you have to, you will. Do you like walking along the American River? Maybe you did at one time. Beautiful trails along the American River. Well, just picture yourself walking along the American River on one of those beautiful trails. What is it that you hope that you will not come across as you're walking on one of those trails along the river? Yeah, you can guess it from the text. But there are other things as well that we would hope we would not come across. But especially one of those things in particular we don't want to come across is a snake, and not just any snake, but a rattlesnake. Now, the reason should be pretty obvious, right? Why we would not want to come across a rattlesnake while taking a leisurely or even an exercise walk on the trail? But maybe, again, it's not so obvious of what we ought to be looking out for and why. Perhaps in a way it's similar to why maybe we as a nation, how we have become with sin in general, callous to sin, less concerned about sin and its impact, its consequences on our life. Have we become so callous to sin? Just like we have become callous to a snake bite, that we miss out on the true danger that surrounds a snake bite, and even more importantly, that surrounds and comes with sin? What happens when the antivenom is not readily available? Can we afford to be callous and overconfident when that happens in the presence of snakes? What happens when God's forgiveness, His grace, is no longer available? Can we afford to become callous and overconfident in ourselves in that situation? Shudder to think what happens when the grace of God is no longer available. That brings us then to our shadow of the Savior. We've been focusing on different shadows throughout the Lenten season and this Holy Week. And the shadow of the Savior for tonight is that bronze snake, what it represents. How fitting it is to focus on this shadow on this Good Friday. Because Good Friday has many takeaways from it, but there are at least two we want to focus on tonight. Good Friday, and this shadow in particular, reveals a need for confession. A confession of our sins, of our need for what Good Friday represents, why it had to take place in the first place. And Good Friday, along with this particular shadow, also reveals the power of the cross. We need that reminder because of our confession. Now, what do we need to confess? Well, let's face it. What hasn't changed from the beginning of time? It was evident in our reading from the book of Numbers, and it's evident as we take a look in the mirror in our own lives. What are we good at doing as the children of Israel were good at doing? We are good at complaining. Too much salt. Not enough salt. It's too hot. It's too cold. Not that time, but this time. We find ourselves complaining about this or that. We're really no different than the children of Israel, are we? And this is the next generation. Recall the generation before who had been led out of Egypt to that earthly promised land. They were busy complaining against the Lord God. And they were fearful of entering that earthly promised land, thinking there was no way that they were going to defeat the people who were in that land, forgetting who had led them out of Egypt and who was with them. And instead of the next generation learning from the complaints of the previous generation and what happened as a result, another 40 years of wandering in the desert before entering that earthly promised land, they didn't learn the lesson. Instead of having a thankful heart, what was their heart revealing? We hate this food. We hate our clothes. We hate this, we hate that. Forgetting the fact that their sandals for 40 years did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. They had food in abundance. Yes, it was the same food, but it was food, nourishment. So instead of being thankful and grateful, they complained. And what made it worse, who did they complain against? God. This is your fault, God. Why we're wandering around in the wilderness, why our sandals do not wear out. I want new sandals. You don't need them. I need new clothes. You don't need them. I need food. You have it. And they also complained against the leaders that God had put in front of them. But again, are we really any different than the children of Israel that we hear about? What do you find yourself complaining about the most? Lack of shoes, lack of clothes, lack of food, or variety of food, foods that you can eat, foods that you shouldn't have eaten but you did and pay the price? You know, as long as God is a free vending machine, hey God, we're all over you. But as soon as that vending machine seems to not be free or it has the same food in it day after day, well, Lord, I'm sick of steak and potatoes and lobster every day. Can't you mix it up? What's missing in our heart? Way too much. An attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness that gets pushed down over complaints. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't things in life that are not going well for us in this side of heaven. Such things come as a consequence of sin in the world. We're not dismissing those things. But the Lord reminds us of how we are to approach all aspects of life with an attitude of thankfulness. And then that puts our complaints in perspective. Because again, when we complain, who ultimately are we complaining against? God. God, you're not doing enough. You have not provided for me. This is your fault, God. And then we also blame those who represent God and try to keep our focus on God and His goodness and His promises. So what happened to the children of Israel in this case when they complained against God and Moses and others? Well, God taught them a lesson. Because what was on the verge of taking over their hearts, if it not had taken over already? Unbelief, and God could not tolerate that. He does not want people to be separated from Him. And so He sent a wake-up call, these venomous snakes, and people died. It served its purpose, didn't it? Because what were the people led to do? To recognize their sinfulness, their short-sightedness, their ungratefulness. Lord, we have sinned. Moses, go to the Lord and tell Him we have sinned against You, Lord, and against You, Moses. And ask the Lord to have mercy to take these venomous snakes away. And God still acts the same way today, out of love and concern. Because what does He see taking place every day in the hearts of people? We start out by nature as unbelievers, not with God. And for too many, that unbelief remains stuck there. And for those who have come to faith, sadly too often, unbelief starts creeping in and wants to take over. And God doesn't want that to happen. And so He allows consequences to come into our life to wake us up, not to punish us, because He gets a kick out of that, but to wake us up from our spiritual slumber so that unbelief does not grab a hold. He cares. And one of the consequences that none of us can avoid, the Scripture reminds us the wages of sin is death. Every day we're reminded of a serious consequence of sin in the world. As we hear about death, as we see it on the news, as we ponder our own death, what should that lead us to do? Lord, we have sinned. We have been ungrateful. We complain more than we ought. Have mercy on us. He did then, and He still does today. The Lord heard their plea. And so He had Moses build a snake and put it on a pole. And so Moses made that snake out of bronze and put it on a pole. It wasn't the snake on that bronze, on that pole that was the healing factor, but what it represented, a shadow of what was to come. And so when people got bit by those venomous snakes, they were told, look at that snake, the one on the pole, and you will live. And it happened. The Lord provided the power of the cross, in essence. And the Lord still shows that mercy to us today. As we deal with the consequences of our sin and of sin in the world, He directs us not to a bronze snake, but what it represented, a cross. But not just any cross, the cross of His own Son, our Savior, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. There is power in that cross. Now, we don't worship that particular cross, but what it represents, the power that comes from it, thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross not for his own sin or guilt, but for all of our sin and guilt. Talk about a whole heap load of sin and guilt upon him. And so what the prophet Isaiah said about him, I mean, he was beyond recognition, weighed down with all that guilt and then beaten as well for us. He was not walking the American trail for pleasure. He was walking the path to Calvary for his death. Because he had you and me and the entire world in mind. Because he knew that from his cross there would be power, power of forgiveness, forgiveness which we need. The Israelites needed it then. As they confessed their sins, they were assured of God's mercy and his forgiveness by looking ahead to the promised Savior. And we, when we confess our sins, we are assured of forgiveness. Not by anything that we have to do, but all what Christ has done for us as our substitute. That power of forgiveness comes from the cross, but not any cross, the cross of Jesus. Now, we're not told that those snakes in the camp of the Israelites went away immediately. But as they had to deal with them, there was a solution. Again, God does not allow consequences without providing a solution. We still have to deal with the consequences of sin in our world today. Some of them might be specific to us, but just in general. But again, God does not allow consequences in our life without also offering a solution, a way to deal with those consequences, to work through them. So we don't stay fixed and focused on the consequences, but rather on the solution, which then draws our eyes back to the cross. But not just any cross, the cross of Jesus and the power that comes from his cross. The power of forgiveness. And where there is forgiveness, there is a new life, a new attitude to no longer live for ourselves, but for him, Christ, who died for us. And where there is forgiveness, there's also eternal life. God keeps us looking ahead while we're living in the present. All thanks to the cross. Not just any cross. The cross of Jesus and the power that comes from his cross. So when you are out walking on a path, and especially where snakes are known to be, the advice is, right, the encouragement to keep looking ahead with the goal of not getting bit. But when you do get bit, if that does happen, you know what you need to do. Well, sin bites us every day, doesn't it? And God has told us what to do when that happens. Do it. Look to the cross of Jesus. There is power in that cross, the power of forgiveness. And where there is forgiveness, there is also eternal life, not just for you, but for others too. Isn't this a Good Friday message, then, that will never lose its value and importance? It's about the cross. It's about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. Amen. We join in a confession of faith. It's on page 7 towards the bottom. A confession of faith about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We join together.
I believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, and was buried. We pray.
Heavenly Father, you are a just God who accepts nothing less than perfection. All too often we fail to realize how much our sins offend you. We forget that the wages of sin truly is death. We forget that there actually is a hell. Lead us to recognize the seriousness of our sinfulness. Lead us also to admit our inability to make things right with you.
Teach us to look to you as the only one who can make us just and right.
Today we are reminded not only of your justice, but also of your love. You did not spare your own Son, but gave him as a ransom for each one of us. Comfort us with the knowledge of this great love. Give us the peace that the forgiveness of sins brings.
When we feel our guilt, point us to the cross, where our guilt was washed away in Jesus' blood.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying the debt that we could not pay. We thank you for coming to earth so that we could be with you forever in heaven.
For being our perfect substitute, we thank you, Lord Jesus.
Son of God, you offered up your body as an unblemished sacrifice for sin and commended your spirit into the hands of your Father. Teach us to cast the cares of this brief life on our Heavenly Father and commit our bodies and souls to his love.
Give us the courage to face death, knowing that it is the gate to our own death.
The cross was once an instrument of death. It is now a sign of life.
Dear Savior, we humbly kneel at the cross in awe of your power and of your love. Amen.
And we also pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our next hymn, In Silent Pain, the Eternal Son, found on page 13.
Thank you.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus.
Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.